We give a very warm welcome to everybody joining with us for public worship this evening, both those in the building here and those joining with us online. Let's begin our worship by singing to God's praise in Psalm number 34. It's found on page 246 of the Psalter. Psalm 34, at the beginning of the song, God will I bless all times, his praise my mouth shall still express. My soul shall boast in God, the meek shall hear with joyfulness. Extol the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, he heard and did me from all fears deliver. We'll sing verses 1 to 7 of Psalm 34, God will I bless all times. Tonight, as we gather here, that you would enable us to extol your name. We do confess there are times when we don't want to praise, and we would ask you to forgive us for these times. And yet, even as we utter these words, we know there is something else within us that does want to, and there is that dichotomy that is found within the experience of every believer. The old man wanting to go one way, and the new creation wanting to go another way. We pray that as we feel the heat of the rays of the sun on an evening like this, that in the spiritual realm we would know something of the heat of the rays of the Son of God. May we remember that just as at Lystra they thought that the gods of ancient Greece had come down amongst them, Zeus and Hermes, may we remember that the eternal God has come down among us and lived on this planet for 33 years and ultimately sunk much lower than just being a human being in this planet. But who died and who experienced the pains of hell on behalf of all his own people. We pray that these truths would sink into our minds, and that they would be things that would, it would be something that would motivate us when we are lethargic and indifferent about our spiritual sojourn in this world. We do give thanks, O Lord, for many blessings. Not least, we give thanks for the vaccinations that you have provided us with in the midst of this pandemic. We seem to be streets ahead of other countries. We realize that that's your goodness to us. We pray for other countries that have no vaccines and indeed no prospect of it for the vast majority of them. We pray for all in our National Health Service and all key workers who have been through such a difficult and prolonged period. We pray that in the aftermath of it all, where lives have been deeply affected, that you would sustain and that you would succor. And we pray that as a nation we would be wiser than we have been in terms of seeking to prevent a third lockdown. We pray, O Lord, that you would remember us, not only as a congregation, but as a community. We pray for those who are mourning afresh. We think of the MacLean family in Manlochy. Help us, we pray, O Lord, in interacting with them and dealing with them, to be compassionate and yet to be faithful to the truth as it is in Christ. We pray that wherever your people are gathered this day across the globe, that you would be in the midst to bless, and even in circumstances where people are all alone, perhaps in countries that experience persecution, but even in our own country, there are those who for one reason or another sometimes are incredibly lonely in their experience. And we pray that you would draw nigh and that you would be a sustainer and a help to them. We pray that you would watch over us this evening hour, and that you would enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth. May we remember that the psalmist said, "A broken and a contrite heart the Lord will not despise." And we realize that brokenness and contrition comes where there is indeed sin. And we ask for your mercy afresh this day for our own ongoing propensity and proclivity towards that which is dishonoring to you. Be with us, we pray then. Guide us and bless us all. And all we ask is in Christ's name. Amen. Now let's continue in the same psalm, Psalm 34, and at verse 8. Psalm 34 at verse 8, it's page 247 of the Psalter. "O taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. Fear God, his saints. None that him fear shall be with want oppressed. The lion's young may hungry be, and they may lack their food. But they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good." Verses 8 to 13 of Psalm 34. "O taste and see that God is good."
Thank you.
Now let's read God's word as we find it in 1 Samuel and chapter 18. And it's at the beginning of the chapter. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, that Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul kept an eye on David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my elder daughter, Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." And David said to Saul, "Who am I, and who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel the Meholathite for a wife. Now Saul's daughter Michal loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, "Let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David a second time, "You shall now be my son-in-law." And Saul commanded his servants, "Speak to David in private and say, 'Behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law.'" And Saul's servants spoke those words in the ears of David. And David said, "Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law? I am a poor man and I have no reputation." And the servants of Saul said to him, "Thus and so did David speak." Then Saul said, "Thus shall you say to David, the king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies." Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which they were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines came out to battle. And as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. Amen, and may God bless to us that reading from his word. Now let's continue to sing to God's praise. It's the same psalm, Psalm 34, and this time at verse 14. Depart from ill, do good, seek peace, pursue it earnestly. God's eyes are on the just, his ears are open to their cry. The face of God is set against those that do wickedly, that he may quite out from the earth, cut off their memory. Verses 14 to 18 of Psalm 34, depart from ill, do good, seek peace.
Depart from ill, do
God's eyes are on the just, his ears
let's join together again in prayer. O Lord, our God, we pray that as we turn to your word, that we would understand what is going on within it, and that we would learn spiritual truths from the pages of Scripture that would help us in our day-to-day living. We thank you for the song we're singing. It reminds us that it is broken, helpless sinners that Christ came into this world to save. We thank you that you hear us when we cry out to you. May that cry be a daily cry, indeed an hourly cry. And we pray, O Lord, that you would deal with us here this night in your mercy, and indeed, wherever our loved ones might be, deal with them in your mercy. Draw us to yourself and draw us into the paths of obedience, because we realize that in the passage of Scripture that we have just read, that if the Lord is with someone, that is vital. We realize that you were not with Saul, that Saul had forfeited the blessing of your companionship. But David was so different. The Lord was with him. Three times we read that in this very chapter that we have just read. And we know that we need you. We are so slow to learn lessons, and we are so ready to revert to our old ways and our old selves. But we pray that you would have mercy upon us, and that you would help us, each and every one of us. Remember us as our congregation. Remember us as family units. Draw us all to yourself so that we will be together with you in the great beyond. Help us as we turn to the inspired page this night. And all we ask is in Christ's name. Amen. Now let's turn to the passage we've read in 1 Samuel, and it's chapter 18, and we want to read again at verse 9, and Saul kept an eye on David from that day on. And we want to, by God's enabling, just to explore why it is that this man, King Saul, was keeping an eye on this man, David, who would indeed become the next king of Israel. You'll remember that in 1446 BC, the children of Israel come out of Egypt, and eventually they are settled in the land that we now call Israel. But it wasn't until 1050 BC that they had their first king. And for a period of 40 years, this man, Saul, is king of Israel. Now, Israel was a very particular group of people. They were called together as a nation to perform a very specific function in this world. They were to be the nation that showed all the other nations of the world what it was like to be in a relationship with God. In other words, initially they had the eternal God as their God. It was a theocracy, but not a theocracy with an actual physical king in this world. God ruled as their king. And it was a huge blessing for them. It was a huge privilege. But like every blessing and every privilege, it comes also with responsibility. And the responsibility upon them was to show the other nations how they ought to live in relationship with God. And you know, for God's people today, it's exactly the same. It is a huge privilege to be a believer. It is a tremendous blessing to be a child of God. But it does not come without a responsibility. And the responsibility is that we are to show others how it is to live in a relationship with God. And that's a daunting prospect. And just like Israel of old, they failed so often. Alas, so do we. But in the midst of Israel's failure, it wasn't as if they severed the relationship with God completely when they fell by the wayside. You read the prophets calling out to the people to return and to come back and to amend their ways and to seek the Lord. And just as Israel of old had a sacrificial system that they could engage in to renew their union with God, and that was an act of great mercy and great grace on the part of God, there was a way back for Israel. The book of Leviticus spelt it all out so minutely and so, I almost said pedantically, but there's just so much in the book of Leviticus, all the rituals and whatnot that you have to go through for purification and getting back to God. But the basic principle is this: there is a way back. And we are glad that that's the way it was in the Old Testament times, and that's the way it is in New Testament times. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's a nation, it's chosen by God, it's got a specific blessing and it's got specific responsibilities. God is the King of Israel. Now, it's not that God was wholly against Israel having a literal physical king. I don't think that is the case. But the point is this: Israel wanted a king, but it was a very specific king it wanted. Israel began to look at the other nations around it, and instead of Israel influencing the other nations, the very opposite happened. Israel started looking at their kings, and Israel started saying, "That's what we want to be like. We want that kind of king." Now, what kind of king was it? It was a king that left God out of the equation altogether. The king was absolute. That's what Israel wanted. And you know, today, the danger for believing people is to look around and to become envious of the world. We were speaking this morning about Psalm 73. The experience of a believer who wanted to just throw the towel in. Part of his problem was this: he was seeing how others who were godless people were living. Everything seemed to be going well with them, and he became envious of them. That's what he wanted it to be like, and he almost threw the towel in. He didn't, but he almost did. He almost did. So it's not as if God was against wholly Israel having a literal physical human king. But he was against the kind of king that they were after. It was a king like the other nations. And the other nations just did their own thing. They absolutely did. And that's the big clash in Israel's day. The clash is this: is the eternal God going to be the king of their king? Or is it going to be God's out of the equation and they have their king? And that's a clash that goes on to this very present moment in time. As we look around our society today, we live in a society that has absolutely, I think we can say absolutely ditched God, the God of the Bible. It's a case of And you know, when you ditch the God of the Bible, it's not that people believe in nothing, they will believe in anything. And we are right in the heart of anything goes today. And I don't know how it's all going to pan out in this woke world. There's a great clash right now between feminists and transgenders, and they're going to be at each other's throats for, and how it's all going to pan out, I really don't know, but it's an absolute chaos. But that's what you get when you abandon this God. That's what you get, and that's what you got in Israel of old as well. But they got their king, King Saul, and you'll remember that King Saul did the very thing that these other nations were doing. He turned his back on God, and ultimately that is why God says he will no longer be my king. King David was the second king of Israel. He begins to reign in 1010 BC. He reigns for another 40 years till 970 BC. And he is a man who acknowledges God. God is the ultimate king. David is his king on earth. And David is happy for it to be that way. That's not the way Saul wanted it to be. And you'll remember that part of the problem in Saul's day was the Philistines. They were a major problem. And it got so bad in Saul's day that Goliath was there, shouting across the valley, goading the army of Israel. And everyone's absolutely terrified of taking on Goliath. Now, it's difficult for us in our day of nuclear weapons and these all the kind of weaponry that we have, it's difficult for us to realize quite how significant this one person, Goliath, was. But Israel's army was trembling at the knee because of Goliath. And you'll remember that this 17-year-old shepherd boy arrives on the scene, and he's for taking them on, and they're aghast at what's going on, the people around him. And you'll remember Saul was desperate, but at least Saul said, "Well, we'll have to dress you up in my armor," and of course the armor, David couldn't handle the armor. But you can see how Saul's mind is working. Saul's mind was working on the horizontal. He wants to be a king like the other kings, and he's not taking God into the equation. He's doing it all his own way, and that's why he was failing and failing and failing again and again and again. Here's this 17-year-old who knows what it is to trust in God, and he goes out and with five little pebbles from the brook and a sling, he takes on the might of the day. And of course, Goliath is full of armed to the hilt, not only with his sword, but with his defensive armor. But there's an area on the side of his head, his temple, where there is exposure. And this 17-year-old boy, trusting in the Lord, goes out and he fires that slingshot, and that's exactly where it hits Goliath. Doesn't kill him, but renders him unconscious. And this 17-year-old eventually uses Goliath's sword against Goliath himself and beheads the champion of the Philistines. And that's where we are in chapter 17 and verse 55. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." And then we're on into chapter 18. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. David overcame, trusting in God. And that is, and in the very chapter that we've just read, three times over, we're told that God was with David. And that is why David will be the next king of Israel. But I want to explore just a little about this question: who will be king? Because of course King Saul wants to be king. And not only does he want to be king, he wants to see his son Jonathan as king after him. And we understand that. That's perfectly understandable. But what is not understandable is when God says no, Saul is saying, "I'm not agreeing with you." But the interesting thing is this: Saul rebels against God. Jonathan doesn't. Jonathan doesn't. Let's just pick up on some of the things that's going on here with Jonathan. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. There was something about David and Jonathan. They absolutely clicked. Now, in this day and age that we live in, there would be some hint of immorality in this kind of setup. There is no immorality in it. There was a bond between Jonathan and David that was absolutely unique. When Jonathan is eventually killed in the same battle as his father died in and his brothers, David lamented it woefully. And one of the things he said was, "Your love to me was wonderful, passing the love of woman." So there can be a healthy, wholesome bond between people of the same sex, and there's nothing immoral about it. And that seems to have been what existed with Jonathan and David. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And that's saying something, because we do have a love for ourselves. And we're told here that Jonathan's love for himself was the same as his love for David. And then we're told this: "And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David." Now, this covenant, we have to ask, what covenant did he make with David? It's actually, the original language speaks about cutting a covenant. And in those days, what they did was they took animals, sometimes birds, and they would divide them in two. And then they would walk, these two people who were making a covenant, they would walk between these cut-up animals. And the whole idea was this: we're making an agreement, we're making a covenant. And if I break the covenant, let the same thing that's happened to these animals happen to me. It was a really serious thing to do. These were vows that were being taken, and vows have to be taken very, very seriously. That's what it's saying. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. Now, what is all this? Well, let's remember that Jonathan is the king's son. And King Saul will want Jonathan to be on the throne. But the king's son is dressed in a particular way. His clothing, his sword, they all speak of his royal standing. Now, what is it that Jonathan has done with all of these things? He gave it to David. What is going on here? Well, it looks as if Jonathan is in on what the eternal God, the real absolute King of Israel, is all about. You see, Jonathan could have stood his ground and could have said, I'm going to be the next king of Israel. And this David is a threat to me. And in those days, if there was a threat, you just eliminated it. And the way you eliminated it was you just killed him. Excuse me, Jonathan's not doing that. Why not? It looks as if Jonathan is a person of faith. And he is listening to what God is saying. And he's going along with what God is saying. And yet his very father is the very opposite. And there's two things I want us to say a little bit about tonight. The first is Saul's jealousy. And the second is Saul's murderous attempts. And they're both connected. The jealousy and the attempted murders are linked up. Saul's jealousy comes to the fore when this strange song has been sung. I'll read from verse 6. As they were coming home when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the woman came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the woman sang to one another as they celebrated. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now that sounds like a very strange song to us. But we need to try and get our minds into the mindset of people around almost 3,000 years ago. Because in those days it was a case of kill or be killed. You know, at the end of World War I and at the end of World War II, I'm quite sure there were people who were hugely relieved to get their loved ones back amongst them. And there would have been people praying that Hitler would have been defeated. And of course, Hitler wasn't going to be defeated without great loss of life. And you know, today we have not experienced a war of that significance in our lifetimes. I think that's true of a lot of us at any rate. We've had that blessing. And so, you know, some people might have a very different mindset to the mindset of people who were actually in the war and who lost loved ones in the war and who were eager and praying that there would be victory over Hitler. You get the same thing with the dropping of the atomic bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. There are some people today who just are so down on the Americans for dropping these bombs. But I think the other side of the argument is this. It brought an end to the hostilities. And if an end, and I know there was huge loss of life, that's true. And that's regrettable. But if these bombs had not been dropped, the war would have gone on and on and on, and the argument is that even more lives would have been lost. But it's easy for us who haven't been in the situation to be critical in a way that others who were experiencing it would not have been critical in the same kind of way. But these people were singing these songs about Saul killing thousands and David killing tens of thousands. Now let's remember this. One of the commandments is thou shalt not kill. That also means we shall not kill ourselves. But it also means that we will not allow others to kill us. We are not to be people who expose ourselves to the onslaught of any dictator or anyone of that nature. We are to take there's an onus on us to take the necessary precautions to preserve our own lives. And that's where this whole idea of the principles of a just war come from. There's such a thing as a just war and an unjust war. And these people, the time for war is over. You know, in those days there was a time when you went to war and there was a time when you came home from war. There was the war season, if you like. And these women are singing, but I don't think the women were being political in any kind of way. I think they were singing a song of relief more than anything else. But that's not the way Saul sees it. That's not the way he sees it. We are told that he was very angry, and we are told that he is displeased. He wants his son to be king after him, but God didn't want his son to be king. Jonathan acquiesces with God. Saul does not acquiesce with God at all. And I guess there's this great battle going on. Who is going to be not only king, but who's going to be God? Is the eternal God allowed to be God, or is Saul going to be in the position of God dictating everything? That's the dilemma. And you know, that's the dilemma for everybody of the human race. We are either here tonight in this world acknowledging God and bowing to him, or there's some other God in his place. And very often the God in his place is the God of self. That's the God that's in the heart of Saul. And so in the midst of all his jealousy, we read there in verse 9, and Saul kept an eye on David from that day on. And that leads us on to my second point, and that's the murderous attempts. And there are several of them. In verse 10, we read, the next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre. Now, music is a great soother, and I think we all know that. We all love music in one way or another. And it can soothe us in the midst of difficulties and troubles. And that's the way it was with Saul. David was an expert musician, and he's pulled in to soothe Saul in the midst of one of his moods. I suppose we're back to where we were this morning. A reminder to us that we all have different temperaments. We are all different physically, and we are all different psychologically. And Saul's psychology was such that he would go into terrible moods. He would sink very low and go into these fearful moods. And David is pulled in to play the lyre, as he did day by day. And that leads us on to Paul's malevolence, his maliciousness, because in one of these moments when David is trying to soothe him with his music, Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. It's what you did. If you saw someone as a threat, you eliminated the threat. And that's exactly what Saul is attempting here, but he failed. David evaded him twice. But Saul is not for giving up. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him but had departed from Saul. And that's so significant. God is with David. He has departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. Then Saul said to David, here is my elder daughter, Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. Now, what's going on here? Well, you know, the Philistines are Israel's enemies. It's Saul they want to eliminate. But second best would be to get the son-in-law of Saul. So David has been given the hand of Merab in marriage. And it's a conspiracy on the part of Saul, because he is thinking, if I allow this marriage to go on, the Philistines are going to get David. They're going to do my dirty work for me. They will eliminate him. And that's the plan of Saul. But he seems not only to have been a moody individual, he seems to be temperamental in the sense of he would chop and change his mind just like that. And that's the way it went with Merab. And it doesn't happen. But he's not giving up even after that. Because when we come down to verse 20, now Saul's daughter Michal loved David. And obviously his courtiers and his advisors were in on the whole thing. And they're trying to wangle things for Saul's benefit as well. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. And the thinking is exactly the same. He knows that the Philistines will be keen on eliminating the son-in-law of the king. And you know, David manifests his own unassuming nature. He's thinking to himself, but I'm the son of a nobody. And I don't have a bride price. I can't pay a bride price. I can't give him any kind of dowry. And they go to Saul, his courtiers and his advisors, and they tell him this. And they come up with this, what seems to be an idea that's going to benefit Israel. We just want to eliminate some of the enemies. That's what it looks like on the face of it. There's nothing of the kind going on. There's behind the scenes activity going on here. Saul has a different motive than the one that he's presenting. All he's saying is, I want the foreskins of 100 Philistines. Now, the only way you're going to get that is if these Philistines are dead. And it looks as if all Saul is after is some vengeance on his enemies. That's not what he's after at all. What he's after is for these Philistines to kill David. There's one David, there's 100 of them. And his hope is that on the law of average, David's going to be eliminated. That's the whole idea. But you know, when God is with someone, it's astonishing what can be done. It's clear that not only did Michal love David, it looks as if David loved Michal as well. And instead of getting 100 foreskins, he gets 200. And I think that's a manifestation of just how much value he put up on that woman. And the contrast here is the sheer honesty and upfrontness of David and the deviousness and the scheming that's going on the part of Saul. But you know, it backfires so spectacularly, because the love of Michal towards David seems to grow even more, and Saul gets to know about it, and his whole deck of cards is crashing round about him. But the question is this: why? What's it all about? Who's going to be king? That's a big question. What's Saul's jealousy all about? What are these murderous attempts all about? And why do they fail so spectacularly? You know, at the end of the day, it's about one thing, and one thing only. It's about whether you have God on your side or not. God has departed from Saul. There is no way he can hold things together. There is no way in the world he can hold things together. But you look at David, and it's the complete and utter opposite. Everything's going his way. That very slingshot goes his way. His dealing with these 200 Philistines goes his way. Michal loves him even more than ever, because the Lord was with him. And you know, at the end of the day, despite all our falterings and failings, the one thing that is absolutely critical for every single one of us is this: whether or not the Lord is with us. Because in the great beyond, there are two destinations for the human race. One is a destination where God is not with these people. And the other is a destination where God is with these people. And may God grant that we would be wise about these critical matters, and that we would be absolutely sure that God is indeed on our side. Now let's conclude by singing some more verses of Psalm 34, and it's at verse 19. The troubles that afflict the just in number many be, but yet at length out of them all the Lord doth set him free. He carefully his bones doth keep, whatever can befall, that not so much as one of them can broken be at all. Verses 19 to 22, the troubles that afflict the just. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest on and abide with each one.